Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. This is the message of the gospel. These are the words of the Lord. Look! Look! Look to me! Look not to yourself! Look not to earthly things! There we have behind us two portraits of Christ to which we might look. The risen Lord, look, your God, your Savior, is alive. He's accomplished victory over sin and death. Look and be saved. Or if you prefer, look to the image of our Lord paying the penalty for your sin. Himself, God Himself, hanging upon the cross, blood gushing out of His side and coming forth from the blessed hands and the blessed feet. For there is no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. Cast all your care upon Him this morning, and He will give you peace now, and a hope, an eternal hope, a hope in heaven. Look to me and be saved on the authority of God's word. Look, the heart of the gospel, all you ends of the earth. There is nobody here in this room. There is nobody walking the earth today for whom this does not apply. For I am God, and there is no other. Thus saith the Lord. Now, our message this morning is primarily a teaching message taken from the first epistle of Timothy. 1 Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, excuse me, written by Paul. Our text is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, in our sermon proper this morning, we're going to look at the context of that scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. The second point we make this morning will be based upon our subtext, which is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And finally, we're going to make note of the fact that relatively few Christians are called to the office of deacon, but all Christians are called to Christian service. A little bit of a different sermon format than you're used to. It's printed in your bulletin if you want to take a look at these things later on. You've actually got the entire sermon outline in there, so you'll be able to investigate these things for yourself. Let us first examine the context of our text, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the first of two passages in Scripture which deal with the New Testament office of deacon. There are only two offices in the Bible, in the New Testament church, two offices listed in the Bible. The first one is the office of elder, or bishop. Sometimes this is translated. Episkopos is the actual word for that, and one of the primary functions, or arguably the primary function of an elder, is pastoral leadership. Servant leadership is the idea here, and so it has come into our modern day usage to be used synonymously with elder. Elder and pastor in modern Christian understanding have become synonymous terms, pastor being arguably the primary function of elder. So that's how we define the term. Two offices, elder and deacon. What are the qualifications of the New Testament deacon? We've actually listed 12 of them. Again, they're in the bulletin for you. I'm going to go through them a little bit just by way of further explanation. The first, in verse 8, reverent. Deacons must be reverent. Well, what does that mean? Simply, the New Testament deacon ought to be somebody who takes God and takes their Christian faith seriously. They're reverent. They come to the house of God regularly for one purpose and one purpose only: to glorify God in the name of Jesus Christ. Not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Or the idea here is also not two-faced. Right? Not double-tongued. Not somebody who's going to say one thing and do another. Act one way in front of you and do something else behind your back. Honest and upfront. The New Testament deacon is somebody who's honest and upfront. They're going to tell you the truth, whether it's popular or unpopular, and they stand for truth. The third qualification of the New Testament deacon, again, still in verse 8, not given to much wine, temperate. Temperate, controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by some substance, be it alcohol or drugs, or by extension, we can apply this principle to the idea of not being controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit, by any other thing too much. For instance, somebody who is prone to angry outbursts is not going to make a very good deacon. Temperance is the idea here. Somebody who's not given to much wine is temperate. Fourth qualification, not greedy for money, not covetous. Again, we're going to put an extension on this. Not greedy for money. Somebody who is somebody who can be trusted with finances. Fifth, verse 10. Verse 9 is actually covered under, we actually talked about this under reverent. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And this is the idea of having one motive and one motive alone, looking to glorify God, the name of Jesus Christ, in all things. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So the New Testament deacon has to be tested. Now, in order for somebody to be tested, they have to be tested within the context of the ecclesia, the local Christian assembly. In other words, the local church. All of these things are written within the context of the local church. So who makes that determination? Well, those in the local church who have been witnesses to the fact that somebody has been tested in the faith and found what? Found blameless. Right at the end of our verse here. Then let them serve as deacons. So I believe the best way to understand that verse is to understand the being found blameless as descriptive of the results of the testing of service, which has already taken place over a significant period of time in the context of the local church. Verse 12. I skipped verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. We have in the New King James, the translation, their wives. There are some other translations which are based on other original Greek texts which say their women. Their wives is simply an interpretive translation, if you will, of their women, because that verse 11 is interpreted in light of verse 12. And I'm going to explain to you why that is so when we get to verse 12. I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. Verse 11, their wives must be reverent. So we're talking about deacons' wives here, not women in general. And like I said, I'm going to explain to you in a moment why this is true. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. So, Scripture doesn't require that deacons be married. Again, I'm going to explain that to you in light of verse 12. But if they're married, their wives ought to have great Christian testimony. They too ought to be faithful in their Christian service, and they ought to be faithful to the local church in which their husband is going to be serving. In other words, their church attendance at the very minimum must be there, and some form of serving within the context of the church ought to be present. This is the idea here. And they ought to be known by the local church.